So this will be, as a church, will be our first time through this book. There's so many books, usually it is the first time through whatever book we decide to open up. And I've been praying that the Lord would bless us and encourage us and open our eyes to see what this book, it's tremendous. So I'm going to read the first seven verses this morning, and that's where we're going to stay. And then what I think we'll do is we work our way through probably 2 to 3 sermons a chapter to give you an idea. I don't want to spend so much time that it kills us, because I know that there are some churches where the pastor's killed his congregation. At least that's what they told me. I had one came up and told me that she was going to get a T-shirt made, "I Survived Romans." We don't want to do that. What we want to do is have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, minister to us and teach us from His Word. And just pray for me that the Lord would give me wisdom and how to balance these tremendous truths and not to go off on rabbit trails that will take up unnecessary, not that they're not good, but just unnecessary time. Starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, you are teacher. We cannot learn anything apart from you. And your Spirit opens our eyes, your Spirit opens our heart, your Spirit opens our mind. Holy Spirit, we thank you for that. And we ask that you would teach us, Lord, the tremendous truths that you want this church, this specific body of believers, Lord, to walk away with. We ask, Lord, that you would mature us through the study of this book. Solidify us even more, Lord, in our walk with you and in our faith. Help us understand what it means to be in love with you and to have you as our passion as we live life, Lord. I pray that you would teach us and help us understand what it means to call you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so, Father, we give you this time. You're everything to us. You are. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be here, Father, to let you minister to us. And I pray, Lord, our hearts are open. We want our hearts to be open. We want to be men and women of God, Lord, not men and women of the world. And so I pray, Father, that you allow your word, Lord, to penetrate us deeply as we come to study this precious book as you wrote through Paul to this church in Rome many centuries ago. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to open up this book, Book of Romans, and it is one that I've avoided for a while, actually. I've been under conviction to teach this study and this book for some time. But I had to wait for the right timing. And we've obviously been through a number of different books. But it has to be God's timing. It has to be His will when we go to the Scriptures, especially as a body of believers. We collectively gather together because we are compelled by the Spirit to do that. And the Lord gathers us together in different bodies throughout. And we happen to be a body here in Ole, and God has things for us to do as He continues to work in our midst. And so what He does is He teaches us as a group. And He primarily uses, obviously, the pastor to do that. I mean, He gives pastors that gift of teaching and preaching. And it doesn't make him better than anybody else. It's just his gift. But he can, as we pray, those of us in leadership, as we pray for what God's will is for the church, we ask for him to move us in ways that would reflect what he wants us to understand as a body of believers. That's very important to me. It's not what I want, it's what he wants. It's very important to understand that. I am in prayer getting direction from God because that's my responsibility. So I have to be very careful to make sure it's what he wants, not what I want. And so when I think about these books, and as conviction comes in the study of these books, I understand that God wants us to understand certain things concerning what it means to be a body of believers. And he's going to use the book of Romans to do that. And so we're going to study this. And please, just when you read ahead, Romans is a deep book. There's a lot of theology, but I would often, theology is kind of a scary word to some. So let's just look at it this way. There's a lot of truth, a lot of spiritual truth concerning who we are in Christ, concerning sin, because he defines that really well, concerning the gospel, because it's an expression of the gospel. And when you think about this Apostle Paul, and we'll get into him a little bit, this man was sold out for Christ, and his whole letter is a letter of passion because of his faith. And the Lord loves passion, and the Lord wants us to be passionate about our faith. And this is what the Spirit desires of us. And so what he does is he teaches us through his word to become more and more passionate about what it means to be called children of God. About what it means to actually be chosen by him in this revelation of the gospel to become his child and then to have that designation throughout eternity. Because it doesn't just stop. I mean, we just live this life and obviously we pass on, and when we pass on, we pass into the realm of the kingdom of God, and then we come to fully realize what we've been given. But meanwhile, here we are, and he wants us to understand what it means, obviously, to be children of God. And the more we draw near to that and understand that, and the more we develop a passion for the things of the Lord, we find our lives changing as we live this trust relationship. Well, this book of Romans is a window into the mind of God, is what it is. It is probably the most thorough book of the New Testament that there is concerning the mind of God, and it's been one of the most influential Christian letters ever written. It has changed people's lives tremendously. And so pray this when we study it, that God will change your view of who he is, your view of yourself, your understanding of what it means to be called a child of God as we study this book. Ask him to do that, and he will. I just want to mention two individuals that were changed tremendously. Now, these are guys that we don't know. We know of them. And there have been innumerable people throughout the years that have been changed because of this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. And one is, and I'm going to mention them, the one is Augustine. He died in 430 AD. Augustine of Hippo, he was a philosopher. And the thing about Augustine, and it's just interesting because I find it fascinating how God used Romans in their lives. I didn't get saved from the book of Romans. I got saved from the book of 1 John. I mean, that's where I was. And it was an understanding of the magnitude of God's love. And that so resonated with me because I was totally bereft of whatever that meant. And so God used 1 John in my life as he uses different books in other individuals' lives, certain scriptures, things like that. I mean, the Holy Spirit knows exactly in whom he is drawing, knows exactly the words that need to be expressed through the scriptures to touch the heart of one that he's drawn into salvation. Well, the Lord used the book of Romans in tremendous ways. One of those individuals was Augustine. And he was a philosopher. Well, if you were a philosopher back then, an intellectual, so to speak, that's what he is, they loved the party. I mean, that's what it was all about. They would meet and talk about philosophy and everything else, and then they would get good and drunk. And then what they would do is they'd engage in all kinds of debauchery and on and on and on. And that's just how they lived their lives. You know, sometimes I like to put myself back into that time frame, you know, and I don't know what they were, the robes or whatever they dressed in, you know, and you're sitting around and you're laughing in this dank area, whatever it was, and you have a couple mugs of beer or whatever, and you're getting more and more cranked, and you're getting more and more drunk, and you're talking about philosophy, and you're trying to philosophize about life, and you're kind of arrogant about your intellect, you know, and those kind of things. And they're teaching, you know, they're teachers, and they're pretty arrogant about being teachers. This man was miserable. Because God was drawing him, and he didn't like his lifestyle, and he knew about the gospel. He understood that, at least that it existed, And he looked upon it with disdain. He didn't really want anything, but yet he was being convicted by it because he knew, like with a lot of us, he knew that there was something different about life. So he goes to a friend, and he's in his garden, and he hears some kids singing. And these kids were singing some words, and let's see if I can find it. He was saying, this child was singing Take and Read, in the language they take and read. And he's hearing this, and he never heard the song, and he didn't say what the whole song was. But what he heard these kids singing, and he realized that God, maybe that was a sign from God, because at this point, God was drawing him from his dissatisfaction. So what he did is he went, and he said, well, this has got to be a sign from God. He went and he grabbed a Bible, and he opened it up, and it happened to fall on Romans. And I'll read a little bit. It's Romans 13, 13 and 14, and get this. I love it. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Now he's reading this, right? Not in orgies and drunkenness and not in sexual morality and debauchery and not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And he's reading that, and those words changed his life because the Spirit came upon him with such conviction. Now, listen, you know, he just opened up the Bible randomly, and there it was. And those were the exact words he needed to read because his whole life was all about that. And he said this, he wrote, instantly, as the sentence ended by a light, as it were, of security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt was vanished away. In other words, when I read those words, I understood the difference between what I had been living and what I so desperately wanted. And I knew that what I wanted was salvation through Christ. He later, and this is one of his quotes, our hearts were made for you, O Lord, and they are restless until they rest in you. And that's from Augustine. Well, this man had, between, let's say, Paul and Martin Luther in the Reformation, was one of the most influential theologians the church ever experienced. I mean, he just fell in love with the Lord, and the Lord used him. So that's one instance of Romans that changed the life of a man. The second person is obviously Martin Luther. And I read and studied about him and his wife Kitty and things like that. I actually had a cat that I named after him. His name was Luther, you know. That cat was bizarre. One of the most intelligent animals ever been around. He would stand his ground, what can I say? And that's what Martin Luther used to do, you know, that kind of thing. But I was kind of fascinated with this man who was a staunch Catholic. Now, different than Augustine, because Augustine was a partier and a man of the world, not Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a devout Catholic, very religious man. And so he was really struggling because he was trying to earn favor with God, and no matter what he did, I mean, he bloody himself, he had his knees going up the steps of the 16th Chapel, I believe, and things like that. No matter what he did, he never had any peace. He continued to feel like his life was worthless, that he was worthless, and here he was a Catholic, and he was just no peace whatsoever. He had no peace in his heart, and the problem with Martin Luther was he didn't understand grace. That was the problem. You don't understand grace. Listen, you open yourself up to a life of misery. He just didn't understand grace, and what he was doing was trying to earn God's favor. And what he did is he turned to the book of Romans. The book of Romans changed his life. And this is the verse he read that really resonated with him, and that's Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, it's a trust relationship. And what he realized is he needed Jesus' righteousness, not his own, because his righteousness, his own righteousness, wasn't doing anything for him. And he realized that it was faith alone, so he believed in God. He put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And this is where we get the phrases sola fide, by faith alone, right? Sola gratia, by grace alone. You know, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. All these things came out of the Reformation because Martin Luther understood that it was only God and what God had to offer. And it changed him. And so this is what he said. Really interesting insight into his heart at the time. He said, I had no love for the holy and just God who punishes sinners. This is a Catholic monk. I had no love for him. I was filled with secret anger against him. I hated him. Wow. Because not content with frightening by the law and the miseries of Lysis, wretched sinners already ruined by original sin, he still further increased our tortures by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood the words, when I learned how the justification of the sinner proceeds from the free, notice this, mercy of our Lord through faith, then I felt born again like a new man. In very truth, this language of St. Paul was to me the true gate of paradise. And so what God did is he used this book of Romans to change this man's life. And, you know, we're still experiencing the effects of the Reformation period up to today. He was a man who put the Bible into the common language of the day, the vernacular of the day, because they had the Bible in Latin chained to the pulpit, you know. And so that's what was going on back then in Catholicism, to where the average person looked down upon as unworthy of anything that God would offer because they're not some priest or some monk or whatever in some elite group. And Martin Luther understood. You know, and it's interesting how God was working, because the Gutenberg Press came out at that time, and they could print Bibles, and they were giving Bibles away, and people were getting saved, and they were out of the Dark Ages now, and there was this Reformation, a tremendous Reformation. And here we are today. Do we appreciate the freedom that we have in Christ? And we look at this book, and this book was meant to transform the lives of those who read it. And it's a matter of understanding mercy and grace and being in love with Jesus, because Paul was in love with Jesus. Every song we sang today was a love song to Christ. And some like, yeah, you know, that's kind of icky or whatever. I'm like, hey, man, I don't care what it is. I know it's just a relationship with Christ that really matters. You see, these men entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the Word of God. And the question we should ask ourselves, am I in that kind of a relationship? That love relationship, that passionate relationship, that understanding that Jesus is everything to us. And if we don't think that now, what are we going to do in eternity when Jesus is everything to us? Think about that. I mean, we're not going to want to, because we're just going to experience the tremendous magnitude of the character of God and all his fullness through Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we want to be with Jesus in eternity because, man, we don't want to be around anybody else. Why not be around him now and develop that kind of relationship as he helps us struggle through what we're struggling through in this tremendous broken life that we're in? And these men were transformed because of it. One of my favorite commentators is James Montgomery Boyce. I used to love to listen to him preach. I glean heavily off of him because it's just like the way he thinks. And everybody kind of, you know, certain people resonate with us when you read them, you know, in their works and things like that. And I just like Boyce. You know, he was a reformed guy, but he wasn't caught up into that, you know, that box that a lot of reformed people want to put themselves in, you know. He was a man of grace and mercy and understood what it meant to be a believer. He says this: Christianity has been the most powerful transforming force in human history. It transformed us. Christianity has. That is the gospel. And the book of Romans is the most basic, most comprehensive statement of true Christianity. So why not study it and learn from it and not get bored with it, but deepen our understanding of what it means to be children of God? So we find it. Romans is rich with the language of the gospel, and it's going to take us a while to study through it. But I'm glad for that. Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, and it's interesting because he kind of comments, maybe you'll find this interesting. And one of the manuscripts from that era states that he taught every day, 6 days a week, 5 hours a day. Now, and we're going to get into Paul a little bit. And if you count him doing that 6 days a week for 52 weeks to each year, that makes 3,120 hours of apostolic teaching. You know, the guy had a brilliant mind, and he's teaching in Ephesus 5 hours a day. And you know what? I'll guarantee you that room was full of people drinking up every word that was coming from his mouth, because they understood who Paul was. And so Boyce says that really what we're being given here in the book of Romans is sort of an outline of his teaching in that time in Ephesus. Isn't that interesting? And so it's a window into, obviously, the heart of God, into the mind of God, into our mind, into our heart, into the heart of the Savior, into the heart of the way the Spirit works. And so it's meant to nurture the soul, to satisfy the intellect, to satisfy the thirst of the heart. And all that we would be thirsty for knowledge, but not only knowledge that comes intellectually, but knowledge and knowing God and having that relationship with Him, and that it would be a passion of ours concerning those things. Bitty talk, can you imagine what that teaching must have been like? So we look at Romans and we say, well, how is it relevant for us today? Well, the Scriptures are always relevant. But it's relevant in a lot of ways because it really defines sin. It defines the world and what it's like. And, I mean, it's going to get heavy in Romans 1. It just is. You know, Romans 2, then you get into 3, and then we get into the 5, 6, and 7, and talking about sin and where sin came from. And if you don't quite understand or don't like the fact that you have been born with a sin nature, you know, if you don't like having to deal with that, what it does is it helps open the eyes and the hearts to see why we struggle like we do. But then in Romans 8, the solution through Jesus Christ, powerful chapter. And then he talks about election and the choosing in Romans 9, and it goes on. Romans 13, it's just a rich 16 chapters of the mind of God. So it's relevant in that it talks about sin and why we're estranged from God because of it, relevant because of the message of the gospel and how it solves the problem. And Paul's all about the gospel. And it's relevant because it teaches us how to live as those redeemed by the blood of Christ. Redeemed. I am owned by Him. I'm owned by Him. I'm not my own. And man, I can't even wrap my brain around that, you know? So let's look at a couple verses here. Seven verses. Actually, the first seven verses are one long sentence. It's just one long sentence that he writes out. I figure, hey, there's enough here. This is an introduction. Next week I'll have outlines. I can never, for the life of me, I try to do an outline for an introduction, and I just sit there, you know, staring at the computer screen, you know, turning to eBay to see what's on, right? What's for sale? No. All right. Anyways. So here we are, first seven verses. And we read first one. And this is Paul, and I love it because what Paul does is he introduces himself right away. Paul, he says, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And this was written probably around 57, 58 AD. All right. He had another 10 years to live or so before he himself was martyred. About a decade after the death of Christ, and a little more. And here he is, and he's writing around this time, and he's writing to a church that he'd never been to before. And the Spirit's compelling him to write. And so this church receives a letter from a man whose reputation preceded him. They knew he was a powerful writer. They knew he was totally sold out from Christ. They understood that he had been a Pharisee. They understood, I'm sure this man has reputation teaching in Ephesus for as long as he did, and he's teaching he's writing this from the city of Corinth. And so there he is, and he's writing this. And so here they receive a letter of this magnitude from this man who had such a reputation, and this letter was sent to the ecclesia, which is what we are. That means the gathering of the saints, to the church in Rome. And we understand that this church had a reputation, and he says that in verse 8. He says, your faith is being reported all over the world. And so this church was just tremendous. We don't know anything about when it was founded. They only speculate about those things. All we know is that this church had become a big church, a strong reputation for its faith. And it was a very powerful church, as we see throughout the centuries, and even today with the Catholic Church being located there, this city of Rome. And so what he does is he writes, and this church receives this letter, and they must have just been so excited because here they are. Paul sent us a letter. You know, and I could see that. And they're all gathered together, and the guy, the pastor, the preacher, whoever set up, and they started to read this. And can you imagine what the reading of that letter? They were probably saying, could you repeat that again? You know, I'm not, say that again. What does that mean? I didn't understand that. Wow, and how that just must open their minds in tremendous ways. They were excited to get it. And so we know about Paul. We know he was a fanatical Jew. He was a Roman citizen who hated the movement of the way. And that's what it was called, Christianity. He hated Christianity. Not only that, he hated Jesus Christ. That man who claims to have been Christ is an imposter. And that's what he thought. He was very well educated. He was born in Tarsus. And he was born into a well-to-do family. And they had a very well-known university there. And so being a man or a boy of privilege, they sent him to this university, and he got an outstanding Greek and pagan education there. And so he was very bright. And so he was educated in the ways of the world, in the ways of the Greek philosophers, and things like that. Well, his father was a Pharisee. And so obviously he went the path of his father. And so they were Jews, right? And so what he did is he became a Pharisee himself. And I mean, this guy had a really strong mind, and I could just see he had a passion for learning. And he learned the ways of the Pharisees. Not only that, he learned under the greatest teacher that lived back then, a Pharisee himself. Gamaliel was his name. And I believe he was a Pharisee. I could be wrong. Anyways, he was a Jew, but he was a non-believer. I mean, he didn't believe in the Messiah. So he got this incredible education concerning the Jewish traditions, the Jewish faith. And so he not only had this secular education from the Greeks, he had a secular education concerning the Jew. And so he was very bright. And so what he did is he developed a passion for Judaism, is what he developed. And he was a strong and devout Pharisee. So all of a sudden the way comes on, you know, the Christianity, the church movement comes on board. He said, that is a threat to Judaism, and I'm going to do whatever I can to snuff it out. And he did. And we see even with the martyr Stephen, and they were gathering clothes, you know, and at Stephen, Stephanos, which means crown in the Greek. And there he was, and he was given approval, you know, he was doing everything he could to snuff out anything that had to do with Christianity and Jesus Christ. He was passionate about it. He was a murderer because he put Christians to death. And he's on his way, you know, to going to Emmaus, was it? I forget the... Okay, Damascus. And he's on his way there. And Jesus Christ, listen, he hated Jesus, but Jesus didn't hate him. He loved him. So he's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus reveals himself to him. Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? And you know what goads are. They used to put them on ox carts so that the oxes, you know, they were like spikes so that the oxes wouldn't kick back and because it would damage them and hurt them. So they learned not to do that. He said, why are you kicking against the goads, Paul? You know, you think you know all about what it means to know God. You know nothing. And what he did is this is salvation. Because didn't God do that to us? As he opens our hearts and gives us an understanding in our confusion. And what he did is he opened the heart of Paul to Christ. And it changed him. This why it's interesting is it he uses a man who knew nothing really, who was so arrogant about his intellect, no doubt, well-educated, well-to-do man. He had the power. He was a young man. He just had so much. And God came down and touched him and said, now, you're mine. And he drew him unto salvation because he knew the heart of Paul. And he knew that he was a passionate man. And he was going to use that passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And oh, he did. And so what he did is he was changed. Paul, and he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, that word servant is doulos. It's bond servant. And the pagan world looked down upon that. The Greeks looked down upon it. The Jew looked down upon it. Because to be a servant meant a doulos, meant to be subservient. It meant that you had no control over your life. And they looked down upon servants with disdain. And here Paul boldly says, a servant of Jesus Christ, knowing that those who don't know Christ would look upon him with disdain, but those who knew Christ would say, there is a man sold out for Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so here he was. And the connotation, like I said, did not go unnoticed. It just didn't. And I think about all of these things. And, you know, so when we look at Romans, let's look at the passion of a man that Jesus wrote through to bring about an understanding of what we've been given in Christ. And I wonder if we have any understanding of what it means to be a bondservant to Jesus Christ. I wonder. It's something that we should ask ourselves. It's a connotation that we should be proud to put upon ourselves. I'm a bondservant of Christ. What's interesting, so, and this is what he said. In the first seven verses, Jesus is mentioned by name, pronoun, title, a descriptive phrase, eight different times. Eight times he mentions that. And I'll just go, Christ Jesus, verse 1. His son, a descendant of David, verse 3. The Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 4. Him in reference to Christ, verse 5. Jesus Christ, verse 6. And the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7. Do you think he was consumed with Jesus? I would think that he was. And so Jesus was everything to him, and his faith was everything to him because Jesus changed him. Changed his heart very deeply. He loved him very much. Yeah, one of the things that helps me in trying to understand what I've been given is the word love. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I love you? Do you ever go to bed at night and say, thank you for taking care of me? I love you very much, Jesus. I love you very much, Father. I love you very much, Holy Spirit. Thank you for taking care of me. I don't deserve it. But who can deserve your grace? I love you. See, that's what Jesus tells us all the time. And it's a love letter. You know, the scriptures to me are love letters. You get these men who wrote these. Sometimes Paul had to be tough, you know. He had to be tough against legalism and how people were distorting the scriptures, heresy, whatever it might be. But I see this when he writes, and I just see a man very much in love with Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, I'm a servant called to be an apostle. And he says that with boldness. And what he does is he equates himself with the other 12. And he says, I am in the same, even though he calls himself the least of the apostles, he says, I'm an apostle, apostola. You know, I'm one who, it says here, a delegate, a messenger, one set forth with orders. And so he understood that he had orders from the Lord Jesus as an apostle. Now, the thing is, to be an apostle back then, a true apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Well, guess what? Paul saw Jesus. On that road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself. Right away, he met the qualifications for an apostle. And so when he said that, he was saying the very words that I'm writing to you in the Church of Rome, the very words that he writes to us are the very words of God. There is no one today that meets that apostolic authority. There is not an apostle today. And if somebody says that they speak in the authority of God and that they're an apostle, my suggestion is that you run from them quickly because they're full of themselves and they're arrogant about their intellect and they don't have a clue about what the scriptures say concerning about those things. So when Paul says he's an apostle, he says it with authority and he was a true apostle. Grab the hold about Christ. And his whole desire was to help us to understand what we've been given by Jesus Christ. And so he's the only one, as well as the other writers, that I want to even pay any attention to when it comes to understanding what it means to be a believer of Jesus Christ. The word is good enough because it's the power of God that saves, and it's what he's given us. And so he says, I'm an apostle. And that right away gave him the authority that he had. And so what he says is that I'm set apart. He said, I'm an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And really what it does is it means that, and that's what it means to be made holy, by the way, is to be set apart. And he means that basically God has picked me and set me apart for the gospel, which is the theme of the epistle. The word occurs six times in 17 verses, that word gospel. It's euangelion, and I forgot my cup. I was going to bring my cup. Maybe I'll bring it next week. Pistuomai euangelion, which means in belief of the gospel or believing the gospel. and it's on my seminary cup. And I didn't even know what those words meant, right? So I go to seminary, I'm like, well, you know, what's this? And I look at my cup, and I understood, listen, I understood that that place was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All about the gospel. And what they were doing is they were preparing men to be expressors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I had that cup on my desk full of pens and my penknife, right? And I look at that, and I realize the rich history. That not only was there, but also the rich history that all of us are a part of, this redemptive history that has been given to us because of Jesus. It's all about the gospel. All about the gospel. And so there he is, this word, gospel. And it means, obviously, we know, it means good things, good tidings, good news, just some of Strong's definition, a glad tidings of salvation through Christ, the proclamation of the grace of God manifest and pledged in Christ. And Paul calls it the gospel of God. You know, so he said, listen, oh, there's just so much, even in these first seven verses, of God. It's subjective genitive, you know, not to go in that, but what it means that God is the one who brought it forth. He's the one who birthed the gospel. He's the one who gave the gospel. He is not the object of the gospel. He's the one who gave the gospel. It was from him and him alone. And that's really what that means when he said, of God. God promised it, he said, through the prophets. And I'll just read that. He says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that's what we get out of the Old Testament. God promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and right on through. He promised that, a solution to the sin problem that we'll study because of Satan and because of the things that happened in the garden. And he said, I promise that I'll fix it. I promise that. And I'll sacrifice my son. I'll offer my son. Do we understand the value of what we've been given? The gospel. He said it's promised. And then he says here in verse 3, he says this. As he goes on, he says, regarding his son, who as to human nature was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man, the power in that. So he talks about his deity, but he also talks about his humanity. And being 100, a descendant of David, you know, through the promise, you know, David, you always have someone sitting on your throne. And he talks about the humanity, 100% man, 100% God, 100% sinless. Can you imagine? This is the thing, the thought of Christ. So he's there, and he's in all God's glory. He's existed. He is God himself. Who could fully understand all that? And he understands the minute that the fall began, the minute from there, Jesus understood what it would mean, the time that he would come onto the earth as a man. He understood that the thousands of years later. And there he was, and he knew that he would walk as a man, experience what it was like to be a man, experience what temptation was like, and on, all for the purpose, the express purpose of fulfilling the will of the Father, understanding that my whole purpose is to sacrifice myself for you. Because I want you to be with me. But there's got to be a solution. And I'm the solution. And if you don't accept the solution of what it means to trust in me as your Lord and Savior, if you don't accept what I did for you, I can't remedy your sin. Therefore, because of your sin, I can't allow you into my kingdom. And I want you to be a part of my kingdom. Because my kingdom, you can't even imagine what it's going to be like for you. I will bless you and shower you with the gifts of blessings. I will show you with a perfect love you've never experienced. I will take away the pain and the anguish. I'll take everything away that you so hate about living in a fallen world because it will be non-existent anymore. You will be with me. Can you imagine that? And not only that, the blessings that I'll give you, it's going to be a life of joy and of thanksgiving. But the only way that can come about is that if you trust in me as your Lord and Savior, if you accept the fact that I died on the cross for you and do it from your heart and not your mind, so many just have this intellectual assent of things and they're not saved. I don't care how knowledgeable you are of those things. If you don't have Christ in your heart, if you're not changed because of Christ, you're fooling yourself. And you'll die full. And you'll know at the instant you draw your last breath. Oh, that we would grasp the magnitude of the gospel. I was reading, and he goes on, and he says, So what he does, he sends this message out in verse 4 here. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. So what God does, he sends this message of good news through those who have received grace to be expressors of grace. And this is the thing about the fair. Listen, the fair is what it is. You know, I mean, you want to talk about community, it's community. You want to talk about people glad to see one another, that's what it's all about. It's good to see people walking by, glad to see one another. Oh, how did your year go? On and on. It's all about community. And we have a part of that. And we've been a part of that for 10 years or more. And the thing is, what do we express to them? We're not to be ones that come to Calvary. That's not our part for that. God draws whom he wants here. Our part is to say, how can we love on you? How can we pray for you? Do you need something? Here's a resource. Perhaps this can help you. Maybe God will draw somebody who's curious about what we're all about. You know, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is drawing thousands, if not millions, of people into the kingdom, and he wants us to be a part of that, just in how we live our lives. And so here he is. I was reading in John yesterday, and it's amazing sometimes how just things complement one another. And I was reading in John, and it just resonated with me. In John 17, 1-5, Father, and this is just before Jesus, after he talked to his disciples, you know, after he talked about John 15 and the vine and the branches, and he goes on and he talks, and he's praying now. And you want to read about how Jesus prayed. And he says, you know, I'm about to die here. And he says this, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might, notice this, give eternal life to all those you have given me. You see, you have been given to Jesus by God. God gave you to Jesus. Me? You? Absolutely. To all you have given me, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. He says, knowing that word's gnosis, that intimate knowledge, that intellectual knowledge, that heartfelt knowledge, that love, trust kind of relationship that comes about with that kind of knowledge, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And he said, that's eternal life. What's eternal life? In knowing God. And I'm telling you, that's quite a gift, isn't it? You think that we know the creator of the universe, the one who created everything. We see the animals and the birds and the trees and everything else, and we only see but a broken image of it. Can you imagine what heaven might be like? And he's the one who created. He created you. He's made us wonderfully made. We were knit together in our mother's wombs. God did that. And what he did is he said, eternal life is so that you may know the God that created you. I mean, wow. I often joke in the house. Remember what he was saying about the White House calling? Washington, I have one of those things on my Washington, D.C. You know, the phone's ringing, Washington, D.C., right? So I tell the cat, I said, listen, I don't want to talk to Trump today, you know, that kind of thing. But you think he's the greatest man that we know, so the most powerful man, obviously, President of the United States. Listen, we know God. And he's the one who has control over the whole world. We know him. He's the one that's in control of North Korea. He's the one that's in control of Russia. He's the one that's in control of Israel and what's going on over there. He's the one that's in control of Iran. He's the one that's in control over ISIS. You go on and you name the radical Muslims and on and on and on. He's the one that's in control of our lives. do we grasp the depth of what that means. And yet what we do is we just don't trust him, or we feel so insecure in his love, or whatever it might be. Man, don't feel insecure whatsoever, because his love is thorough and complete and powerful, and your heart is thoroughly and fully in his hand. That just excites me. You see, that's why Paul was all excited. This guy had passion because he understood what he had been given. Do we have passion? I understand, you know, you wake up, you're not feeling well, you're a little grumpy, you're this and that. I go through all that. I'm glad you don't see it. But why should I let that take away from the love that God has for me? So there he is. And he says, and I just want to, as we start to wind down here, he says, he just writes so much in here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace. Grace. And Paul said, apostleship. He sent us out to call people from among the Gentiles. And this is what we're called to. Obedience that comes from faith. Obedience. And I need to read that. Oh, we've been given so much. It oozes with the grace and the mercy and the love of God. But what Jesus wants from us is that those who love me will obey my commands. He wants from us obedience. Why not just march the path of obedience? Jesus, I'm yours. What do you want? Holy Spirit, what do you want to cut out of my heart? What do you want to cut out of my life? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I just don't want to live as if I don't know you. I don't want to convey what comes out of my mouth to be a falsehood because of how I express myself and who I am, and on obedience that comes from faith. Boy says, as if the faith one has does not lead to obedience, it's not the faith the Bible was talking about when it calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. It may be an intellectual assent of a very high order, but it is not a living faith. It does not join us to Jesus Christ, and it will save no one. We've been called to a life of obedience, and I understand we wrestle through what that means. That's sanctification. The grace and mercy and love helps us. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but he leads us to repentance, and he helps us to understand what it means to live a life of obedience. Oh, how it would transform our lives, transform our marriages, transform our relationships with one another, how it would just totally transform our lives. And the only way that that can happen is if you're in love with Jesus. That's the only way. How much do you love him? And oh, love compels. Love compels. It compels to please the person we're in love with. And I pray that we're compelled to please Jesus because of the love he's given us. And then he finishes here in verse 7 and 8. He says, I'll just read verse 8. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, he goes. And here we've been called to belong to Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God. I love that because God so many times emphasizes it. You are loved by God and called to be saints. That word saints, the word really means to be holy. It means to be set apart. And we're looked upon as saints, is what we are. And it's just a wonderful designation for those of us who know Jesus Christ. We are called to be a holy people set aside by God from the world to be his very own. And that is what he's done for us. And he said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't I express to you enough how much God loves you? How much he wants to express grace and peace to you? Because you're his. You're his. And now I'm writing to you so that you'll understand what it means to be his. Drink it in deeply, he says, believer. Understand the passion that I have for the things of Christ. Understand my motivation and what drives me, because Jesus is everything to me. And I'll gladly die for him, Paul says. We know that he did. There was a man who fulfilled the will of God, a man full of hatred, a murderer. And Jesus changed him. And he said, man, this is all I ever wanted in life. And as a result, then Jesus became his passion. He said, okay, your will be done, Lord. Please, whatever you want, please do it through me. I just want to see people be able to embrace the same thing that I've been given, that is salvation because of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, because of your sacrifice. Please. And then not only that, I want to live a life, Father, that pleases you. Such a short life. Why not? But please, help me to understand. Give me wisdom. I so desperately need it to make the right choices, to do the right things, to be able to recognize the attacks of the evil one and also the depravity of my own heart so that I can just put a wall up to that, but certainly not a wall up to your grace, Lord, as I drink it in and as you change me and prepare me for eternity. Because that's all I want is to be home with you. And so let's pray that this work, this wonderful book, this book that has changed so many people, let's pray that it changes us and deepens our walk with the Lord because he loves us very much. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're beyond words when it comes to you, a giver of such good things, a giver, Lord, of your life so that we could have life. Thank you. We love you very much. We love you very much, Lord. We're very needy people, all of us. And you have so much to offer. Help us to drink deeply of your grace. I pray, Lord, for your anointing upon everyone here, Holy Spirit. Oh, that you would so fill us. Help us, Lord, to think clearly about who you are and about ourselves and show us, Lord, how to live as saints. It's a privilege, Lord, to know you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in all that we're doing. Lord, you're everything to us. May you be with us this week as we all enter into, Lord, this secular environment in our jobs and that you would just help us, Lord, to stand strong on the foundation of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.